Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is William Bell, and here I am again saying this evening, good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen, this is William Bell, and welcome to our broadcast, allthingsfulfilled.com, presenting to you a message on eschatology, and let's talk about that word for just a moment. Eschatology is the study of last things. It comes from two Greek words. The first word is eschatos, and means last or final, and the second word is logos, same word from which we get the word in John 1 and 1 when it talks about in the beginning was the word, but logos is the word or study, and so it's the word or study of last or end time things. And we focus on this because prophecy has an impact, and the fulfillment of Bible prophecy has an impact on our salvation in terms of the fact that without eschatology being completed, we could have no completed salvation. A lot of times people look at the Bible and they think that everything was completed when Jesus died on the cross, and that's not correct. The Bible shows that salvation was not completed until Jesus returned in Hebrews 9 and verse 28, as the text says. So Christ was once offered for the sins of many, and to those who look for him would he appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And then Peter said, And that's Hebrews 9:28. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The word end in that text is from a Greek word, telos, and it means the purpose, the goal, the completion or the maturity of that which was in progress. So it was reaching its consummation. And he says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at the revealing of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we mean by salvation being completed with eschatology being completed. However, the predominant view of the Christian world today is that eschatology has not been completed. In other words, they do not believe that Bible prophecy has been fulfilled. They think that it is yet to be fulfilled. And as a result of that, these misgivings and misinterpretations on these end time passages have created havoc in our world, and it continues to create havoc in the world. And one of those particular areas is in the current Palestinian Holocaust and the ethnic cleansing which is going on in Palestine, and the belief by the group called dispensationalists or Christian Zionists that Israel is entitled to the land based on a Bible promise. Now, our concern with Israel and the Zionists, et cetera, are not, anything political. That's not the purpose and the point of view from which we are presenting this information. It is from the claim that they have a biblical right to the land, and so we're addressing the information that pertains to the Bible and the information that pertains to this claim that is supposedly based upon the Bible. And that is where the issue is, because if it wasn't for that, they would have no claim to the land. That's just pure and simple. They would have to admit that what they've done is a great atrocity and committed international crimes against humanity, et cetera. They would have no choice but to admit that. The reason they claim they are exempt from being charged with such is because they believe that the claim to the land by God, as they suggest, supersedes and exempts them from being charged, because they're saying this is God's will. And if it's God's will, then you can't bring any claim against us. God's will is above the law of man and us above international law, so we can't be charged with any crime. We're not guilty of anything. Well, that's where the issue is, and that's what we're going to be talking about. And so we hope that you are really tuning into this, and we want you to question your preachers. We want you to go to the people who are teaching you about the end time and telling you that Israel is a part of God's prophecy. We want you to take some notes, go back through these programs and listen to them, and write down these points and these notes. Take you some good notes and listen. Direct them to come to this program and listen to this information, because this is something that is very, very critical. They are advocating an end time that is abusing the human rights of individuals. And we have to understand, God made us all of one blood, and we're all brethren, we're all brothers, that is, in humanity, and there are certain basic rights of humanity that should be upheld. I don't care who you are and where you are. I don't care what your religious faith is or what your political ideologies are or convictions. Every person deserves to be treated with dignity and respect. And this is what Jesus was all about. When he went to the Syrophoenician woman, when he went to the woman at the well in Samaria, when he talked to anyone, he always treated them with dignity and respect. So if you're going to be Christ-like, if you're going to be a child of God and claim that you are such, then you cannot be advocating the destruction of people's lives, the destruction of their homes, pushing them off of their land. You cannot be doing such things. Imagine, you know, we talk about the golden rule, right? And from Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, do whatever you see men do to you, do you also unto them. Or whatever you would that men would do to you, do also unto them. Now, is it likely that anyone would want someone to come and bulldoze down their house, to massacre all of their relatives and families, to push them off the land and say you don't have a right to live on this land that you've lived on, that you have a deed to the property, etc.? Is that right? Is it right to bomb them, to poison their water supply, and to kill them, and to just basically emaciate a people? Is that right? Even if they were your enemies, would it be right to do so? And especially with the civilians that you know, this is happening to. Paul, of course, Jesus did say, love your enemies. He said, if you love those who love you, he says, what good is it? He says, you know, you're doing no more than the people who are evil. But he says, I say to you, love your enemies and do good to those who curse you. And this is where a Christian must stand out and stand above the world. Paul wrote in the book of Romans, chapter 12, he says, if your enemy hungers, feed him. Don't poison him. If he thirsts, give him drink. Don't put poison in his water supply so you can kill him off. But that's exactly what's going on. And the Christian Zionists are saying, amen, amen, amen. That's the way we want it. That's the way it's supposed to be. That is the prophecy of God being fulfilled. And they are approving and authorizing all of these atrocious acts on the part of the Palestinians. And we've said to you before that people say that they don't exist. This is what Zionists have claimed. Palestinians don't exist. They're not a people. They're not human. They're not anyone to regard. And when you take that position, then, you know, you open your lack of consciousness up, or lack of conscientiousness, to do anything that you want to people and not feel any remorse over it, because, you know, it's like killing, you know, a gnat or a fly or something like that. You know, even people have more regard for animals. People in this country, animal rights lovers in this country, would raise more fuss about the killing of a stray cat than they will over the destruction of the people in Palestine. You see, these problems continue to crop up. They were dealing with this in South Africa. It's been dealt with in America. It's been dealt with in Bosnia and other places where there's all of this ethnic cleansing going on. And again, the reason for my focus particularly here is because this is supposedly a Bible claim and a Bible, therefore, authorization and approval, and people are in the churches amening it and having these lobbies and conferences and supporting that, saying, yes, this is what the end time is all about. This has to be because it's the will of God. Well, today we promised that we were going to talk to you about sojourning in the land of Canaan. And by the way, if you have a desire to call in and have a question about what we're teaching, feel free to do so. The number is 714-888-7427. Again, that's 714-888-7427. It is a toll call, by the way. And so, you know, unless you got a cell phone that has a, you know, a unlimited long distance, you should be prepared for that. And so don't be shocked if you get a bill that has a charge for your question. I don't think it's going to cost you much these days anyway, since long distance is, you know, a cost of pennies. But at any rate, we want you to be aware of that. Now, the next thing that we're going to do is we're going to talk about the sojourning of Abraham in the land of Canaan. Now, let me tell you why we are focusing on this sojourning, because we want you to see that Abraham was as a sojourner in the land that Abraham is not claiming any ownership in the land of Palestine. And since this claim is made, and we've pointed out in these previous lessons, and please listen to them, but in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, we talked about the fact that the promise was made to Abraham. That was a promise that preceded the land promise that related to Palestine in Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, as well as chapter 15, verses 13 through 21. So we want to make that clear, and you'll have to go back and listen to those lessons. But let's talk about Abraham as a sojourner, and we had begun on that point before. Now listen to what Abraham says as he's in the land of Canaan in Genesis chapter 23, verse 4, and this is after Sarah has died. So he's been in the land for quite some time. He goes to the sons of Heth and desires to buy a parcel of ground, the cave of Machpelah, where he can bury Sarah. And here's the statement that he makes. In verse 4, he says, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Now again, here he is in the land and saying that he is a foreigner and a visitor among them. And he's requesting to buy some property for a burial ground for Sarah, his beloved wife, who had died. In that, Abraham is expressing the fact that he has no ownership in the land. It's very important to realize that the Shemites were nomadic travelers anyway, and they wandered about in tents. They didn't have extensive building programs like the Egyptians and the Babylonians, who all descended from Ham, who were great builders. Nimrod, of course, was the builder of Babylon and Assyria, and he built several other cities. But you may recall the Tower of Babel, you know, which was another great building project that was mentioned in the Bible, even though, of course, they had ill motives that God had to, you know, put in check. But the point was, the people of Abraham were those who were herders, and they grazed their herds, you know, their goats and sheep and cattle, etc., from one place to the other. That was one of the reasons why, in Genesis chapter 13, Abraham and his son-in-law, Lot, had a dispute between their servants. And the servants of Abraham and the servants of Lot had grown, you know, they had prospered so, and had so many sheep and goats, etc., that they couldn't stay in the same place. And so they had this, there was this dispute between the, and strife between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. So Abraham said, look, let there be no strife between you and me because we're brethren. He says, if you go to the right hand, I'll go to the left. And if I go to the left hand, you know, or if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And that's when Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom. But the point was, you know, why were they doing that? They didn't have a resting place. They didn't have a place they call home. They were sojourners and traveled and wandered about. Now, that is precisely the point that is made in Hebrews chapter 11. We kind of went through this a little hurriedly on yesterday because we were running out of time. So I'm going to, while I have a little bit of time, I'm going to go back and revisit that. And then we're going to talk about the sojourning of God in the land of Palestine to really make it clear that the land was never intended to be a permanent possession for the people of God. It was never intended to be. And we're going to talk about it being the Holy Land, and I know I'm going to offend some people at this point when we talk about it being the Holy Land. So if I have time, I'm gonna come back to that. Let me make myself a little note and say, talk about the Holy Land. And our aim is not to be offensive. We are very serious about this topic. And we certainly appreciate those of you who are following the broadcast. And we hope that it will have an impact and an effect on you in your ministering to others based on these things that are called and related to Bible prophecy, the fulfillment of Bible prophecy in the end time. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 8, the Bible says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." That's Genesis 12, 1 through 3. "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." They didn't dwell in permanent places. They dwelt in tents, because tents were the types of structures that would allow them to pick up and move. They needed mobility. They needed places to graze their cattle. And when the cattle ate up all the grass in one place, they had to go somewhere else or they'd lose all their wealth. And it seems that Abraham and Lot and their herdsmen were quite skilled at doing it, because they became extremely prosperous in that process. They were foreigners in the land of Canaan. They were not permanent residents. The Bible says they were heirs of the promise. So here they are in the land of Canaan, being an heir of the promise. What promise? The promise God made to Abraham in Genesis 12. Well, that means if you are an heir of the promise, you have not received the promise. Some of you have parents who, of whom you are heirs, that when your parents pass away, you're going to inherit their possessions. You can't get them now, because they're still alive, and you are just an heir. You're not a possessor of those things, whatever they may leave to you. The Bible says in verse 10, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." So what Abraham was waiting for while he was in the land of Canaan was the fulfillment of the promise of which he was an heir. That means he was not an heir of the land of Canaan, of Palestine. This is critical to understanding the role and purpose of that land that people claim belongs exclusively to Israel. The Bible says, "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith." Well, what is faith? Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen," the assurance of things not seen. And by not seen, it means they do not have it in possession. So when Abraham died, he was not in possession of the promise. He did not receive the promise that God made to him in Genesis 12. But Abraham was walking to and fro in the land of Palestine. What's the conclusion? Palestine is not the promise. The Bible says, "But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." The only thing Abraham had in his possession, as far as the promise, was the promise, was his hope, his faith in the promise. That was the assurance that he would one day receive the promise, but he didn't have it in possession, because he died in that faith. He confessed, therefore, that I'm a stranger in this land. It is not my home. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. What was Abraham doing while he was in Palestine? He was seeking his homeland. He wasn't living in it. He was seeking his homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now that's a temporal word. The word now has to be taken from the perspective and from the time frame in which the writer of Hebrews was writing, which was 1,500 years after Moses gave the law. It was some 2,000 years after Abraham had dwelt in the land. And here is Paul in the first century saying that the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were yet desiring the same country that they were desiring when they were living in it. They were still looking for the same land, for the land that God promised them in Genesis 12, that they never received in their lifetime and therefore never received even in their death up to this point. That's why he says, but now. Now, that's not to be taken from today, but it was to be taken from the time or the day that it was written, but now, that was about A.D. 64. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly land. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, if you step on over to chapter 12, you'll see what the city was. And he makes a contrast between the city or the land of Palestine and the city that they were receiving. In chapter 12 and verse 18, he says, but you have not come to the mountain. And the mountain in verse 18 that was touched and burned with fire and blackness and tempest, that's Exodus 19 when Moses gave the law to Israel, when they were at the foot of the mount, when Moses went up into Sinai to get the law, when God was leading them into the land of Palestine, into the land of Canaan. But here's what Paul says in verse 22. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion. Look, verse 18, you have not come to Palestine. That's not your promise. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's the city Abraham was looking forward to, and all the patriarchs, including Moses. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, church of the firstborn, who registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. You see, the promise of the land of Canaan was an old covenant promise under the law. We touched on that from Galatians. Now let's go on to chapter 13. In chapter 13, verse 12, the Bible says, therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city. Let's read that again. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one about to come. They were in Palestine. They were leaving Palestine. And the writer says that was not a continuing city, but we seek the one to come. I cannot believe that we are out of time already. My, how quickly it goes. And I didn't even get a chance to talk about God sojourning and the sojourning of the people, nor talk about the Holy Land. So here's my promise to you. We are going to start off on tomorrow with the sojourning of God, and that's a very, very critical point. And we'll continue these studies. I want to thank you for listening today. I want to welcome you to continually tune in with us as we talk about Palestine, the Palestinian Holocaust, ethnic cleansing in the name of the Lord, and the sojourning of Abraham, so that we understand the meaning of Bible prophecy and its fulfillment, that it does not give an approval or an authorization for Israel to have an eternal, unlimited, unconditional claim to that land, and therefore they are, in fact, breaking international law, violating human rights, and they're doing so without the approval of God. I'm William Bell. It's been a pleasure being with you. I look forward to our next broadcast on tomorrow. Tune in. If you're listening by delayed broadcast, this will be available in about 10 minutes if you just tuned in with us. So in about 10 minutes, this will be available to you. Until tomorrow, have a very blessed day. Be mindful of those who are suffering, and pray for them, pray with them, and stand up and teach against this horrific doctrine that allows people to be destroyed in the manner they are. And we encourage you to do all that you can to help others to see the light. Until tomorrow, this is William Bell saying have a very, very pleasant afternoon and evening. God bless.